I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We have been in a long study of the book of Ephesians, and we've covered quite a bit of ground. And so this morning we'll continue in our study of Ephesians, and we'll look at a text where Jesus defines for us some of the gifts, or Paul defines for us some of the gifts that Christ gave the church. Have you ever wondered, here's a question to get us started, have you ever wondered why the church is structured the way it is? Have you ever wondered when you come to a church why there are elders, why there are ministers, why some people's names are listed in the bulletin and your name isn't? Have you ever wondered why some people seem to have a position of honor and you seem to have a position of dishonor? You've wondered those kinds of things? You might have wondered as you go into a church and depending on where you are, certainly not here, but maybe in some churches, you might say, as you look at the guy preaching every Sunday, who died and made you the minister? You know, that kind of thing. I know you would never think that about this place. Well, the Apostle Paul teaches us about ministers of Christ. He teaches us about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers that Christ gave his church. We've already seen in our study of Ephesians that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And last week, we mentioned some of those gifts, that he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave the gift of salvation, the gift of faith. He gave the gift of apostolic ministry. He gave the gift of his gospel to men. But if you're looking in the context of Ephesians 4, you learn that Christ gave the gift of ministers of the word to his church. Read with me in Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 7 and just read down to verse 12. Paul says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." Now, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, next week, we'll get into the rest of that text, and we'll look at some other parts of this teaching. But what I want you to see here specifically is that when Paul says in this context that Christ gave gifts, that he gave grace gifts to his church, grace gifts to his people, specifically, he's talking about ministers of the word. Now, I'm treading on thin ice here because I have to be the guy who teaches this. And I don't want there to be any hint that I don't want anyone leaving here thinking that what I'm saying, that I don't want you. I'm getting so confused. I'm so nervous. I don't want anyone leaving here thinking that what you heard in the sermon was Mark thinks he is God's gift to the church. That's not what I'm preaching. OK, I just want you to see that Christ gave ministers of the gospel to his people as a gift. Now, the reason he gave these men to the church is so that they would take the gospel of grace and administer it to his body, to his people. They have been gifted by Christ and called by Christ to administer his gospel to his people. And so what we're looking at here is not just titles. We're not looking at, oh, Christ gave certain titles to people in the church. That's not the issue. Christ gave servants, ministers who have a particular function, and their function is to administer his grace to his people. And we'll talk about what each of these means as we get into the text. But I want you to be clear I want you to understand here, I should be clear so you can understand. I think my cold medicine's kicking in, to be honest. What I want you to see is that Christ, listen carefully here, Christ gave the same measure of saving grace to all of his people. Christ gave the same measure of saving grace to the Apostle Paul that he has given to you. It's the same measure of saving grace. He gave the same measure of saving grace to the prophet Isaiah that he's given to you. We all have the same measure of saving grace. Christ gave it. He measured it out. It has been apportioned to each one of us according to what Christ saw as our need. If he determined that we had a certain need of grace, he gave us the measure of that saving grace for salvation. And so we would all say amen to that. So here's the next part of this. Christ gave different measures of serving grace to individual Christians. Different measures of serving grace. And what I mean by that is each one has been gifted by Christ in a unique, particular way. We have not all been gifted by Christ to serve in the same way. Some of us have been gifted by Christ to serve as evangelists or pastors or teachers. Some of us have been gifted by Christ to serve as elders or deacons. But not everyone has been gifted by Christ to serve in those areas. Others have been gifted by Christ to serve in other ways, maybe less visible ways, maybe ways that are not as well known, maybe more obscure ways. Christ has given the same measure of saving grace to all of his people, but he has given different measures of serving grace to all of his people. And that is why when we read this text, we do not read that Christ gave everyone the gift of apostleship, or that he gave everyone the gift of prophecy, or that he gave everyone the gift of evangelism, or everyone the gift of shepherding, or everyone the gift of teaching. Paul is very clear in his language that Christ gave this serving grace, the gift of this serving grace, to some. Now, sometimes when we hear the word some, we think select few. What makes those guys so special that they get to be in that ministry or they get to have that role? Well, if we pay close attention to Scripture, we see that no one takes this ministry upon himself. No one in his right mind would take the ministry of the Word upon himself. What we learn in Scripture is that Christ himself calls men to this work, and he gives them the gift of administering this work. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is we're going to see that these are grace gifts, these men are grace gifts to the church for the benefit of the church. These men have been given by Christ according to his grace so that the church may be equipped, prepared for works of ministry, prepared to do Christ's work in the world, so that the body of Christ can become healthy and strong, and the body of Christ can bring glory to God through her ministry and service in the world. So we're going to see how it's not that there is just a distinct class of people, the clergy over here and the laity over there. Paul does establish in this text what I'm going to call a very soft version. It's a soft clergy-laity distinction. If I had a better way of saying it, I would. But all I mean by that is there are some men in the church who have been called and gifted by Christ to handle the gospel, to handle the law, to handle the word of God, and to administer it faithfully to God's people. Not everyone in the church has been called or gifted to that, nor should they feel compelled to jump into that ministry. Some of us reap the benefit of what those men serve and administer to the church. And then we take what they give us and we minister and serve others. Okay? So we're not talking about who's better, who's most important, who's in charge, who has the power. We just learned a very important truth that would apply in this text, that the first is last and the last is first. These ministers of the word are servants of the gospel for the benefit of the church. So when they come to serve, they should actually serve. I think it's curious, by the way, and I can say this as a minister and beat up on some of my minister friends, that they like to be called minister. They want to be recognized as minister, but I know some guys who don't like to serve. They like the title. In their mind, minister is a title. It is not a function. Well, if you're going to follow Christ in this ministry, it is a function. Which means that oftentimes you will find yourself doing the dirty work of the church. That's what it means to serve. Serve the gospel, serve Christ, serve His people. Now let's break this down a little bit. All baptized believers are called servants of Christ. All of us. But some are called and gifted to serve Christ and His church in a very distinct way. And according to this text that we're looking at this morning, the distinct way is to serve as a minister of the word, a servant of the gospel. Christ gave these gifts to the church. And I want us to go through each one and break it down. If you have a worship order, you'll see on the back that you can follow along with some additional scripture references that I may or may not get into this morning, but you have them for additional study. I want us to be clear as we go through that there is a common denominator. The common denominator between an apostle and a teacher, between a prophet and a pastor and an evangelist is this. The common denominator is that all of these men serve the gospel. They are ministers of the word. They all derive their authority and responsibility from the word of God alone. They do not take their cues from the culture. They don't walk outside every morning, stick their wet finger to the wind and say, "How is the wind blowing? That's how I'm going to teach and preach today. That's what I'm going to study. That's what I'm going to learn. That's what I'm going to do." They go to Scripture and they submit their hearts and minds to the Word of God and they take their cues from Scripture, not culture. And the concern they have is, how can I take the revelation of God and bring it to bear on every aspect of life? The life in the church, family life in the church, leadership in the church, marriage in the church, worship in the church. How can we take the Word of God and bring it to bear on all parts of life? That is the burden of these ministers of the Word. The apostles and prophets are what we call the foundational gifts of the church. The apostles and prophets were given to Christ's church for a temporary time. A short time. The apostles received the gospel from Christ. And as special emissaries of Christ, they carried the word of God to different parts of the world. And they established churches and communities in different parts of the world. And they made sure that they wrote letters and established doctrinal truths and standards for their church, for the church of Christ, in different parts of the world. The prophets came along and confirmed that ministry. The prophets could come and clarify things that were fuzzy, and they could speak words from God and spoke by inspiration to make sure the Word of God was established in the church, whether it's the Jewish church or the Gentile church. Wherever the church was established, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation. Paul says earlier in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 19, that the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the church is not the vision of the minister. The foundation of the church is the revelation, the teaching of the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation, which is Christ, and everything else is built on that foundation. They gave the Word of God, and they taught God's people the truth about Christ, and they taught the truth about the law of God and the gospel of God, and they made sure that that was the foundation upon which the church was being built. Even in our day, 2,000 years later, we are trying to build Christ's church, this community of faith, this body of believers, on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles and prophets. We're not trying to generate new ideas. We're not trying to be innovative with our message. We are preaching the ancient gospel. We are echoing the words of the apostles and prophets even in our own day. Paul gave, as he broke down what an apostle is, you can read in some of his writings that an apostle was one who was entrusted with the very words of God. An apostle was one through whom the Holy Spirit worked signs, wonders, and miracles. An apostle was someone who had spent real face time with Jesus. So Paul could declare himself to be a true apostle of Christ because he not only saw Jesus, but spent time with Jesus just as the others had. So in a very specific sense, an apostle was that kind of minister, someone who knew Christ. Now, we can use the word in a more generic way and say an apostle is one who is sent. That's what the word literally means, one who is sent. And so occasionally in Scripture, you'll hear Paul refer to certain ministers as apostles, but not in the same sense that he and the other 12 were considered apostles. He would say of someone, this man is your apostle. And what he means is you sent him. You sent him out from your church. He's your messenger to us. And we received him. But here in Ephesians 4, I'm concerned with the more specific definition of apostle. The apostle was one who was called by Christ, spent time with Christ, received the word of Christ, worked miracles in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit. And if you were to ask today, do we have apostles in the church? We would say no. Outside the apostles that we see in Scripture, no, we do not have apostles. The apostles that served Christ in His church are now with Jesus in heaven. And we have their word to build our lives on. Prophets, moving down to prophets. Who were they? Well, if we read Scripture carefully, we find out that prophets were the revealers of God's word and the reformers of God's people. The prophets were, in a real sense, the change agents of the day. They were the ones who would offer a biblical critique of trends and ideas and doctrines. And they would assess and evaluate, compare those things against the Word of God. And they could say whether they were good or bad, whether they were healthy or sick, whether they were safe or dangerous. That's what prophets did. We think of prophets as being those kind of stone-faced, hard-nosed kind of guys who would get up in your grill. That's what the prophets were. They didn't mind making fools of themselves for the sake of Christ. They didn't mind going to you and saying, that's sin, you need to repent. That's what we think of a prophet as, the hellfire, brimstone kind of guy. Now, they weren't all like that. Some of them were, but they weren't all that way. Some of them just simply said, thus saith the Lord. I just received a word from God, and here it is. Some of us like to echo that language in our day, and we like to think of all the ways God told me this, and God showed me that, and God did this, God did the other. And I think sometimes we blame the Lord for way too many things. But the prophets spoke in the name of God, and they were very careful to make sure that what they said was the Word of God. And you could test it and evaluate it and see if it really came from God or not. They would give a theological interpretation of the world and of life and culture. They were the guys you'd go to when you said, we don't understand our times. We don't understand the situation. What should we do? And the prophets of God understood the times. They knew what God's people should do, and they would just lay it down. This is what we're going to do, and this is what we're not going to do, but here are the boundaries. Prophets were very good at that. They worked hand in hand with the apostles. And sometime when we have a chance, we'll go through and we'll unpack the different ways prophets appeared in the New Testament. There was a class of prophets that worked much like the apostles did, in the sense that they received the Word of God, and that became the foundation of the church. Then you had another class where people were, you might say that they were prophetic. that they could interpret, they could understand things, but they weren't necessarily the ones receiving direct revelation from God that they wrote down and it became binding and authoritative for the church. So here, where I'm concerned, that Paul says the foundation of the church is the word of the apostles and prophets. The word of the apostles and prophets. And we get that in Scripture. We get that in Scripture. Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, correction, rebuking, reforming, disciplining. All those things are based on the Word of God. What are the Scriptures? The Scriptures are the words, the foundational teachings of the apostles and prophets. And you get that in both testaments. So you can go to the Old Testament, and the Word of God is authoritative and binding. You can come to the New Testament, and the Word of God is authoritative and binding. It is the Word that God gave to His church through prophets and apostles. Now, why is that so important? Why would I just keep harping on that point? Because I want you to see that when we use a phrase like apostles and prophets, we're not just talking about men, but we are talking about the word that they represent, the message they represent. And what we want more than anything is the message that came through the apostles and prophets. It's important for us because the church, this is where we come into play, the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. If we, and I'm talking about all of us, I'm talking about all baptized believers, if we do not defend and protect the truth, if we do not defend and protect the Word of God, no one will. And so, yes, we are invited to join with the apostles and prophets and other ministers of the Word in serving as a fortress for the truth, as a defense, and as a protector of the truth of God. Our traditions do not always fit into that category. Our preferences do not always fit into that category. But the Word of God revealed by the apostles and prophets, the sacred writings of these men, is binding for us, is authoritative, profitable, and useful for us. And so we want to go to the Word of God. And we want, when we have questions about doctrine or ethics or morality or worship or whatever it is, we want to go to the Word of God and say, God, what is your will on these matters? What can you teach us here? So the Word of the apostles and prophets is foundational. Upon that foundation, you have evangelists, pastors, and teachers who began to structure the church on the foundation of the apostles. In our day, we hear the word evangelist, all kinds of images come up. An evangelist could be that kind of sweaty-toothed, greasy-haired guy on TV that points at you and he's got beads of sweat on his head and he's asking for your money. That's an evangelist, right? That's not a biblical evangelist, but that is an evangelist that we see today. They appear in movies. And he's that guy, and they're in the tent meeting usually, and everybody's uncomfortable, and it's like midnight, and he's still preaching, and people are worn down, and that's when they're susceptible, and that's when they just say, whatever it takes to get out of the tent, man. That's an evangelist. In Scripture, an evangelist is, I'm going to use a modern term here to help us, an evangelist is a church planter. He's like a missionary. He's the guy who is on the front end of the movement. He is the spearhead of the movement we call the church. And he goes in the places where there are no churches and no community, where the gospel has not been preached. And he pierces the darkness by proclaiming the gospel. The word literally means, evangelist literally means gospelizer. He's a gospelizer. And he goes out announcing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does it where Christ has not been announced, where Christ is not known. He does it where the gospel has not been proclaimed. He is on the front line. He is the Marine of the body of Christ, going out first in the battlefield with the message of the gospel. That's what an evangelist is biblically. An evangelist is also someone who spends his life preaching and teaching and mentoring and discipling and correcting and disciplining the household of God. And how does he do that? Because he does it by preaching the gospel, not only to the culture. He does that to establish the church, to found the church. But once the church is planted or founded, now the evangelist stays around the household, teaching, discipling, conducting the duties of his ministry, doing the work of a gospelizer, reminding God's people of his grace and mercy. An evangelist will go out to the dark places of the world and preach good news to those who do not know Christ. He will seek and save the lost. That's what an evangelist does. And once he has found them, and once they are saved, he does not cease to preach to them the gospel of Christ. He does not cease to teach them the gospel of Christ, because he is a gospelizer. And that's what he was called and gifted to do. Now, I want to make a distinction here. I know that it is common for us to speak of people as being evangelistic. Some of you are evangelistic, which means that you have a tendency or an inclination to share the good news with other people. And that's great. But there is a difference between being evangelistic and being an evangelist. And here's the main difference. An evangelistic person doesn't quit his day job. An evangelistic person keeps working in the job he had when he came to Christ. He keeps making pizza. He keeps building houses. He keeps planting flowers. He keeps digging swimming pools. He keeps selling books. He keeps doing all those things. He's a witness for Christ in his culture, and he represents Christ wherever he goes. He's evangelistic. He has a tendency to share the gospel. But he's not an evangelist in the sense that we're talking about here. Because if he were an evangelist in the sense we're talking about here, then he would dedicate himself totally to the work of planting churches and discipling people, and he would live on the generosity of God's people, come what may. You see the difference? That's the difference. And so, I applaud those of you who are evangelistic. Don't want to discourage you at all in that. Praise God that your hearts lean that way and that you loosen your lips to share good news with people. Praise God for that. Don't ever stop doing it. Don't want to throw any cold water on you at all. And if you want to call yourself an evangelist, go right ahead. I don't care about that either. I'm just trying to follow the text here and make a clear distinction that some people are called by Christ to be church planters and church builders. And that's what an evangelist is. So I'm going to say something to you here. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift and calling. I can be evangelistic. When the time comes, I can do that. But I've never seen myself as that kind of, you know, that guy that comes in and lays a foundation or pierces the darkness the first time. I've always been the guy that does the follow-up work. Okay, now that there's a community of people around, I can deal with them. And I think that's where I would be gifted and called in a particular way. Very few men that I've ever known would be considered evangelists in this sense, that they go out and plant the church and lay down the foundation and start building it from ground zero. But Christ has given his church people like that, and we praise God for it. But we want to make sure we understand that different men are given with different gifts to God's church. Timothy was an evangelist. The word evangelist, by the way, only appears twice. Outside of this text, it appears twice in the New Testament. One is a reference to Timothy, who was minister of the gospel at Ephesus, and once is a reference to Philip, the evangelist, who after he left Jerusalem went out and he had four daughters who prophesied and they lived in a particular place and he was called an evangelist. But outside of that, you don't even see the word, which shows you just how rare evangelists really are. Okay? Let's go down to the next one. What is a pastor? Pastors are the watchmen, the overseers of the church. They're not just those guys who lead, but they are those guys who lead in a particular way. Christ gives them a rod and a staff. And they use the rod and the staff to comfort God's people or to discipline God's people. And they've got to use both of them as protectors and defenders of God's flock. These are the guys that in the Old Testament were called kings and priests. The kings and priests of Israel were also called the shepherds of Israel, the shepherds of God's flock. David was a shepherd in God's house. And it was David who said to all Israel, "The Lord is my shepherd." So he viewed himself as an under-shepherd, as a pastor king of Israel. When you come to the New Testament, the pastors are those, in this context, are ministers of the word. They are the men who preach and teach God's word to God's people. They feed God's flock. They take care of God's lambs. But the way they do it is by bringing the word of God to their lives. They look out and see that God's people are thirsty, and they give them the spirit of truth to quench their thirst. They look out and see that God's people are in danger, and they give the word of God, the law of God, to steer them away from danger. They look out and see that God's people are hungry and they need to be fed, and they give them lush green grace of the gospel, so they may be fed according to God's word. They are the men who do not establish the church from ground zero, but once the church is established, they are the ones who edify and encourage and keep the church growing and help it to become healthy. You might look at it this way, that an evangelist and a pastor work together, not against each other. They work together. The evangelist starts a work, and what does a pastor do? He finishes the work that was started by the evangelist. And the evangelist can move on and begin a new work that will be finished out by a pastor. There are some scholars who believe that when Paul says pastors and teachers, that he has in mind here one single ministry. We break it down and say there's a pastor and there's a teacher, but in the Greek language, you could interpret it as pastor-teacher, just one phrase, one word like that. I don't think it really matters for us. It doesn't matter to me if you want to have two different ministers or one minister who is a pastor-teacher. It's irrelevant because you still need teaching, okay? So here's what I want you to see. We're going to get into this. I'm giving you a heads up for next week. When we deal with elders, because you might be wondering, well, wait a minute, where do elders fit into all of this? Aren't elders shepherds? Aren't elders pastors? Yes, they are. In a way, they are. And we're going to talk about that next week. But let me just give you a heads up on it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, Paul gives us an important teaching here that we'll unpack a little bit more next week and in a couple weeks after that. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." Now, if we were reading a more literal translations, it wouldn't say the elders who direct the affairs of the church, as if the elders were somehow the activity directors. Church, today, this is where we're going to have a fellowship meal. Church, in a few days, we're going to have a baby shower. The elders are not activity directors. What Paul says literally as in this text is the elders who rule the church. The elders who rule the church well are worthy of double honor. So you have elders who rule the church. They are the leaders. They are those who guide and set the course for the church. And some of those elders are pastors. Not all elders are pastors, in the sense that not all elders teach and preach the Word of God. You see what Paul says here? Elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who teach and preach the Word of God. Those who have dedicated themselves to the ministry of the Word. Not all elders are required to do that. Some elders are, some pastors are, but not all. It's according to Christ's gift and calling. We're going to get into that some more in the weeks to come. So what I want you to note here as we go through the text, and back in Ephesians 4, we need to know that all elders should be able to teach, but not all elders are called and gifted as teachers in the specific sense that we're looking at in Ephesians 4. It's the same principle we had when we looked at evangelists. Some people have a leaning towards evangelism. They feel evangelistic and they want to do that. Some people have a leaning towards pastoral care. They're very shepherding. They're very caring and encouraging kind of people. And we praise God for them. But in this specific text, in Ephesians 4, we're looking at ministers of the Word. I want to tell you a funny story about this. At least I think it's funny. You may not find it very funny. You know how that is? Usually you think you're going to tell something funny and everybody goes, that wasn't funny at all. What do you? So now that's like the pre-laugh joke. In my first ministry, Shannon and I moved to Oklahoma. And at that time, we only had Kennedy and Dagan, and they were little bitty guys. Actually, we didn't even have Dagan. Take that back. It was just Kennedy, and then Dagan came sometime later. But when we moved to this little community, it's like 1,000 people, and the church had more than 10% of the people as a membership, which was kind of cool. But we moved to this little community, and when we arrived, the first week we were in town, the local newspaper ran the, you know, it came out, and there we were on the front page of the local newspaper. And here was the headline, Church of Christ Gets New Pastor. I didn't even flinch. I didn't even care. I mean, I thought it was cool that we were right there on the front page of this paper that had a circulation of 1,500 or something. I don't know what it was. So we show up the next Sunday, and all the brothers and sisters in the church are, you know, they have their righteous indignation. They have their papers in their hands. And they say, we told that paper that we do not have pastors in the Church of Christ. You know, and I said, hey, they just meant minister. No, they didn't. They're just, they know how we feel about this. And they made a big issue of it. And I thought, how sad that they couldn't even see the good thing in that. I know that some of our feeling is the same. I know some of us say, I don't know, do we do pastors? It's not about title. Remember that. This is not a sermon pitch about we need to reorganize everything and give everybody a new title. That's not what this is about. We're looking at function. We're looking at what these ministers do. Why do you have evangelists in the church? Because they bring the gospel to the world. Why do you have pastors in the church? Because they shepherd and nourish and nurture and protect God's people. Why do you have teachers in the church? Because we need to learn the Word of God. It's not enough just to give someone a title. A lot of people have a title. A lot of people call themselves a prophet. A lot of people call themselves apostle. A lot of people call themselves pastor and teacher and evangelist. But who cares? If you call yourself that, but Christ hasn't called you or gifted you to that. We want to know how these gifts work in the life of the church and how we benefit from them. That's the goal here. That's what we're aiming for. It's not about titles. It's about how we can bring glory to Christ through service, through ministry, and specifically through the ministry of the Word. Now, there are teachers, and we could talk about that, but I think everyone understands what a teacher is. So basically, if you wanted to break down this group of ministers of the Word, you would say that there are missionaries. If you just wanted to look at two, you'd say there are missionaries. There are those guys who are missionaries to their culture and missionaries to other parts of the world. And then you have ministers who are congregational and local, and they take care of God's people right here where they are. So you see the difference? In case you wonder, why are we structured the way we are? Why do we have different men in the roles with the responsibilities they have? It's because we're trying to follow the word of the apostles. We're trying to do what God has taught His church to do from the beginning. Now let me say, as we turn the corner here and come towards the end of the message, this preacher speak for, this might take a little longer than you think. What I want you to know here is that Christ gives a certain degree of authority and responsibility to His ministers of the Word. They are not to lord it over God's people the way pagans would lord it over their people if they had the authority and responsibility that ministers do. In other words, they are not to rule over the church from the top down and become a burden that is heavy on the church and to weigh people down with ridiculous responsibilities and burdens. They are to follow Christ, who is the model. He is the model minister of the Word. They are to serve Christ's church from the bottom up. They are servants, which means they make themselves low. Their goal is to lift you up, raise you up to Christ, to lift you up to God, to pull you out of danger into safety. They are to reform you in a good way, not in their image, but in the image of Christ. This is the work that they've been given. So when we say that ministers of the Word are authorized by Christ for certain things, let's remember that they are what they are authorized to do. They are not authorized to do anything and everything they want. They are not authorized to come up with a dream or a vision and then force everyone to fall in line behind their dream or vision. They are not authorized to create a vision statement and say, here's how I'm going to build my church and my empire. They're not authorized to do that. They are authorized to preach and teach the whole counsel of God as revealed in the sacred writings. That's it in a nutshell. What is your minister authorized to do? What are evangelists and pastors and teachers authorized to do? They are authorized to teach the whole counsel of God, to preach the whole counsel of God. That's it in a nutshell. They are authorized to instruct and to discipline, to correct, to train, to defend and protect and equip and counsel the church according to the Word of God. That's it. Everything they do must be shaped by the Word of God. It must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It must be anchored in the Word of God. Or they're not authorized to speak it, to teach it, to assert it, or promote it to the church. The servants of Christ are required to lead the church in the things of God as ministers of the Word. That's it. So I hope that's clear to you. But on the other side of that, let me just say, the church is required by Christ to make good use of her ministers of the Word. And if I could steal a couple of minutes from you, let me just say this. I think that most modern Christians and modern churches have fallen into a bad habit of not making good use of her ministers. We have been fed for a generation. We've been fed a line that we're all ministers of Christ. We're all evangelists. We're all shepherds. We're all teachers. And we don't make good use of the gifts that Christ has given the church. Some of you have real family crises. Some of you have real problems in your personal life. Some of you have real struggles with sin, real doubts about salvation, real concerns about your children, but you don't make good use of your ministers. You don't make good use of your elders. You don't make good use of yours truly. You don't call us. You don't call on us. You don't seek us out when you should. And you should do it because this is the way Christ has structured His church for your benefit. Now, I understand that some of you want to go to a nearby friend because you trust them and you love them. But let me tell you something about friends. Your friends will not always tell you the hard truth about something. They will not always tell you what you need to hear, but they might tell you what you want to hear. They might confirm you in your sin. They might condone your sin. But your shepherds, your ministers, will not do that. And maybe that's why you avoid us like the plague sometimes. I'm called upon. In my experience in ministry, I've been called upon to do weddings and funerals and visit the hospital. Because apparently that's when ministers are the most needed. But I keep praying to God that I will be useful to people between the time they're married and the time they die. That I'll have a greater use than just seeing people in their lives in two different ways. Can I just encourage you? I'm not getting on to you this morning, but let me say, if you want to reap the benefit of the gifts of grace that Christ has given the church, make good use of those gifts. Seek out your elders. These men love you. They will give their lives for you. Seek out their wives who love you and will give themselves for you. Seek out your minister who loves you and will give himself for you. Don't make us waste our lives. Don't make us waste the time God has given us. Use us. Squeeze the life out of us for the glory of Christ, for the health of the church, for the equipment of the body, for the edifying of the saints. That's what all this is about. It's not about establishing who's in charge. And if we want to establish that, we say Christ is in charge. Christ is the evangelist. Christ is the pastor. Christ is the teacher of this church. And the rest of us are servants. But let's serve. The core purpose and mission of these servant leaders mentioned in Ephesians 4 is this. Their core purpose is to equip God's people for works of service. To equip you, to give you the resources and tools you need to work and serve Christ. He gave ministers. Christ gave gifts. He gave ministers of the word to the church for her spiritual maturity, for doctrinal purity, for ecclesial unity, to make us one, for our missional activity, to make sure that we take the gospel to the culture, for moral integrity, to make sure that we do not shame Christ, but that we bring glory to His name. These are all the things that are in our hearts and minds. And as we go through Ephesians 4, we'll see how they fit together. So I hope you have learned some things about these ministers. But let me encourage you, make good use of them. And if you don't make good use of us, at least pray for us. Pray for us.